Many years ago, in a time you've heard, when Jesus walked upon the earth to spread the gospel word. And I was there, though filled with sin, and hearing of my Savior, how I yearned to be with Him. As He approached the city with the Pharisees He met, I brought a box of ointment, and I ran to Him and wept. I kissed His feet and did not cease. With oil I anointed them. Inside I felt His peace. I felt His love within my soul. To serve Him all my life became my goal. It was all I had to offer. In riches it seemed small, but I could tell by His loving eyes He knew I'd give it all. Then with my Lord still weeping there, I bathed His feet with fallen tears and wiped them with my hair. Others who saw could not believe this man who claimed divinity would let me touch His feet. As I knelt there weeping, the Savior said to me, "Woman, thou art forgiven, thy faith hath saved thee." I kissed His feet and did not cease. With oil I anointed them. Inside I felt His peace. I felt His love within my soul. To serve Him all my life became my goal. He has sacrificed for each of us so we can know the way. And He is our Redeemer, just as He was on that day. I kissed His feet and did not cease. With oil I anointed them. Inside I felt His peace. I felt His love within my soul. To serve Him all my life became my goal. He has sacrificed for each of us. He is the only way. And He is still our Redeemer, just as He was on that day. I kissed His feet.
Matthew 21. In Matthew 21 this morning, we come in and what many phrase and term Passion Week. You're familiar with that terminology, Passion Week. I don't know where the whole. You're familiar with that term? I say no. You never heard that? Yeah, some are, some aren't. I don't know. Yeah, okay. Some look at me like I'm crazy, and others are like, yeah. So it's Passion Week. I don't know why we call it that. Somebody. Probably, I don't know where it comes from, honestly, but it's really the idea of this week. Of it begins with this with Palm Sunday, where Jesus entered into Jerusalem, and you know all of these events that happened during this week. It's a whole. I mean, really, there's a lot of Jesus does a lot of preaching during this time. And there's more than we're going to cover here in today. And even by today and next week, we're not going to cover all that. We'd have to spend a month preaching through that to get to all those things. But you say, well, how did Jesus do it in a day? It would take us a month. Well, he spent hours, right, going through some of these things. And that song that was just sung is part of that. I just think of, they're breaking that alabaster box of ointment and just walk in where Jesus is there with the folks there, just kind of sitting at their table and in fellowship or whatever. And she comes and just comes in the door. I mean, it's like, who let her in the door? It's a little different kind of environment and situation. Come in and they're there, and she just commences to anointing his feet. And it seemed a little weird to us. In that day, cleaning people's feet was a very common thing, but to put this ointment on, and tears are now flowing from her face, and she's using her hair as the cloth, and what a picture of, this isn't somebody that says, I just want everybody to see what I'm doing. This is somebody that realized, I don't know, maybe she realized what the apostles didn't get, is that he's about to be gone. And what a wonderful picture that we see of what happens when we get broken. And we realize broken doesn't necessarily mean I've had to be a terrible person and I've had to be broken at the bottom of the barrel. Broken just means I realize what Jesus Christ has done for me. It's more than just an event. It's a life. So Matthew 21, find your place there. Let's all stand together, if you will. Matthew chapter 21, and we're going to begin in verse 1. I'm going to read down through the first several verses here. It says, and when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to the Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, the king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Let's pray together this morning. Our Father, we're thankful, Lord, that we can be here. Lord, we're thankful for this time that we can really celebrate together, not just the crucifixion, but really which was so necessary, but the resurrection as well, that proves that we have eternal life. And Lord, as we begin even this morning, seeing the entry into Jerusalem and the final march to death, really, that, Lord, we might look at this message that our Savior really had given all along the way, and to help those in that day. And yet, Lord, today it's here to stir our hearts, to give us a look into our own hearts and our own lives. And Lord, I pray that you would stir us this morning. Lord, you'd be honored, you'd be glorified, and your name would be lifted up, and we'll thank you for it now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. So, number one, prophecy fulfilled. I want you to keep your place there. We're going to be back in book of Matthew, and real quick, but just turn two books back into Zechariah. Just two books back. Zechariah chapter 9. Now, if you had to just find Zechariah in the middle of all that, it could be, it's a little bit bigger of the minor prophets. But Zechariah chapter 9, in verse 9, the Bible says here, it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." And so we find here, this is the entry of the day that we call Palm Sunday. And this there in Zechariah is arguably one of the, it's unarguably one of the primary prophecies of the coming of the Messiah. It's the time that a lot of the Jews in the Old Testament they debate about whether a prophecy is about the Messiah or is talking about something else, and they like to stay away from all the prophecies of the Messiah. But this is one that all the Jewish teachers would agree, almost all of them would agree that there in Zechariah is speaking of the coming Messiah. What we often find in the Old Testament prophecies the prophecies are intended to be unique. They're intended to be different, even intended to be identifiable, right? It's going to be born of a virgin, not common, right? Meant to be something a little bit different. You say, I read some Jewish teachers and some Jewish, Jewish leaders of saying, and they said, a lot of people, it was common for people to ride donkeys in that day. You know, that he rode in on a donkey wasn't a big deal, right? But the thing is, kings did not ride donkeys. They rode horses. You see, the horse is the animal of battle. And this is what we always find a king in that kind of way, riding that. But the Messiah was to be a peaceful king, coming in humility, lowly. The Messiah wasn't coming with an army to defeat a foe. He's going to come that way a little bit later. Amen? That second coming, he's going to come, as we looked at this morning, with 10,000s of his saints. You know who that's going to be? I'm in there. I'm one of them 10,000s, right? I don't know where I'm at. I just hope I have a good view. I don't know. I'm just going to be glad I'm there. We're going to be coming with that. But that's another day. I don't want to get excited about that. He's coming this. He's coming. He's not coming with an army this time. He was coming to provide salvation. This is what I want to say to you this morning. Not salvation from a temporal governmental entity. I think, folks, can I just say this morning? I want to just kind of know my heart for a moment with this. I think sometimes we focus too much on trying to get redemption from our government. I'll tell you, Washington is not going to provide salvation for our country. They don't have it. They don't have it. And matter of fact, they ain't getting even close. You know, we're going the wrong way. And if we get a new president, everything's going to be fixed. Nobody, not one of us believe that. Can it be better? Yeah. Can it get worse? Yeah. Listen, Jesus didn't come in to provide the nation of Israel a salvation from the temporal government entity, but salvation from sin and death. Not a temporal, civic, or military salvation, but an eternal salvation. That's a whole lot better. Jesus came to fulfill God's promise to His people. Let's go back there in Matthew 21, verse 9. He says this way again. He said, "And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. This was the Son of David. Listen, when you call the Son of David, it's like, why did they call him the Son of David? Listen, the Son of David wasn't just saying he is, you know, he was in the lineage of David. He wasn't just saying he's a, making him a human in that sense to say, well, he's just Joseph's son. It wasn't in that sense. The Son of David was a clear indication that they believed he was the coming Messiah. The Son of David was that reference, and that was spoken of that the Messiah was going to be the Son of David. That's who he was. When they called him that way, that's what it meant. Hosanna is a word that means save us, or Lord save us. And it actually had become kind of a common phrase in Jerusalem at that time. Shalom. They say some of those different things, but Hosanna was really just, we might say something, even so, come Lord Jesus, you know, we take some of that, we kind of say this, you know, it kind of can become like a little bit of a catchphrase, but yet this was the time there was this excitement, there's this coming, and this is the Savior. They were crying out that call of Zechariah 9:9 to the one who was having salvation. He's going to be coming with having salvation with him. And so this was Palm Sunday was a fulfillment of prophecy. It's a fulfillment of what was going to happen. But number two, not everyone knows. Not everyone knows. Look at verse 10 now. Verse 10, the Bible says, "And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this?" This moment, this Palm Sunday, is what's referred to, many speak of it this way, as the high water mark for the ministry of Jesus Christ. This was the high time of Jesus Christ's ministry on earth. And what I mean is that in this sense, he was lifted up. He was exalted. He was praised almost universally at this time, for this short moment. It's a very short moment, but this was the time. Before that, he had always been on the outskirts, kind of mostly up in Galilee and other areas, and hadn't really been in Jerusalem much. And this kind of situation, he was over here. He kind of stayed on the side, not trying to raise too much public attention. Right? There was going to be a time to raise public attention, and it was Palm Sunday. The Lord had told those before that he had healed. He said, don't tell anybody who, you know. Like, it seems weird, doesn't it? Jesus at one point said, hey, don't tell people who healed you. Just keep it between. I always find it funny. Every time he said that, they went, the scripture says, right after there, they went and told. I don't see him being corrected for that, or I just feel like to meet Jesus and say, I'm not going to tell anybody, is impossible. If you can meet Jesus and keep it to yourself, you didn't really meet him. And so I think the idea, and every time they did, and we could look, if we went back and looked at everything, we'd never get anywhere this morning, y'all understand? So I'm just going to tell you about it. So he went through, they would go at times, he'd do that, and then he'd say, and, you know, just don't tell anybody. They would go and tell everybody, and everybody would come out to see him, and he had to leave. I get what was going on, but I'm just saying, when you meet Jesus, if it doesn't pour out of you a little bit, then you don't really know him. I'm not saying we always have that fervency, but when you first meet him, it just kind of flows a little bit, and people come out, what happened to you? You just got this big old cheesy grin, you're walking around like, what happened to you? I can't tell you. Right? I can't tell you. No, you got to tell me. He's like, no, but it's, I mean, there's probably a lot more story. We don't get everything written or we wouldn't be able to hold all the books, right? But there are some things going on. But he said, listen, don't tell him this wasn't the time. And so they did anyway because they couldn't. And he had to leave and go on. And listen, but I'm telling you, this was different. Palm Sunday was different. This was the moment the nation for the nation to make a decision. What are they going to do as a nation? What are they going to do? Some suggested that there may have been, when I say some, many suggested there was as many as 2 million people in Jerusalem at the time. There, it was the time of Passover, and they would all come into Jerusalem. And we find that in the continuing the New Testament, the Apostle Paul and others would come in, and there was a time they would come back to Jerusalem to observe and participate in the Passover. And so some say there was as many as 2 million during that time. So when this noise of praise and worshiping starts start hearing that throughout the city at this most religious and wonderful time of the Jewish nation, celebrating God's deliverance from bondage. No doubt, there was this excitement of the coming Messiah. You're there thinking about and praising God and thanking God and doing this whole thing about how God delivered us from the nation of Egypt, and how the people, and they celebrated this. And by the way, they didn't always celebrate it through history. There's great swaths of time that they didn't. But here they are. They're there, and many would come, and they're celebrating this time and thanking God for His deliverance. And all of a sudden, there's all this noise going on, and Hosanna in the highest, come save us. Can you just imagine how you would hear that, and you're thinking, you're kind of at the height of religiosity, right? And you say, is this it? This is Him. This is the promise. And so you can see how it would stir, right? And folks say, what's going on? Who is this? Because everybody hadn't met Jesus. He actually was in a very pretty closed portion of the world that he actually went to at that time. And so all that was going on, his excitement was coming. And then again in verse 10, he said, when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. So, all didn't know Him. Many just saw Him as a prophet. Jesus was a prophet, but He was so much more. So much more. Yeah, He was a prophet. He was a prophet. He came and prophesied many things, and we could look at all the things He prophesied. His life was, I mean, we look at these things, but He prophesied a lot of things. But He was more than a prophet. But many didn't know who He was, even after all this time and excitement. Third thing I want to say is this: the King has come. Now we're on Monday. Now we get to Monday. We've already, Palm Sunday's over. Sorry. You're like, that's it? That's it. We can go on all that, but I want to go a little bit further. We're on the Monday, right? The King has come. The high point of the Lord's ministry here on earth was about to be over, right? It's about to be over. The crowd was looking for a temporal victory. You know what they wanted? They wanted a presidential election to turn over the previous administration. Woo! And they got so excited. This is going to be it. And then 4 years later, back in the hole again. Man, if we could just get... Can you imagine people... I don't know, I'm getting on this a minute, but can you imagine people that spend their whole life trying to get a candidate elected? Some people, that's their whole... Their political majors, political... that's their whole thing. And you go to get... And I've thought about this. They spend... Sometimes they'll spend a year, 2 years trying to get a candidate elected. And when they're over and they don't win... They go on to another election. I thought, man, what? There's no gain in that. Well, you know, we tried. I thought, wow, what a miserable. And then what's even worse is when they get elected, and you're still out of a job, or you try to get in, and then it's done. And then 4 years later, I thought about this in some of the Congress. Every 2 years, you've got to fight for your job all over again. Could you imagine? You know, you got to fight and campaign, and people throw dirt at you and all this kind of stuff, and they say terrible things and get your family involved, and then you win. right? 2 years later, you're doing it again. All over again. About some other knucklehead wants to take your job. And you got to fight. And then if it's, oh man, I thought, wow, that's not the kind of victory I really want. I mean, listen, I'm glad for those people there. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But listen, the crowd there was looking for a temporal victory. They wanted a present military and governmental gain. Let us get power over the Romans. We can have freedom and we can be back into the glory days of the Old Testament of King David. Woo! The Son of David is here. It's going to be great. But if you've read through the Old Testament much at all, you realize it's never been very sustaining for the nation of Israel. They would get some victory, and then they'd go back to idolatry. And they'd go back to, you know, and it would almost always be a very small, short period that they would be back, maybe a generation, maybe, sometimes not even that long. Listen, it was never sustaining for the nation of Israel to get a governmental or a military victory. It was never sustaining for the nation. There was something better coming. Amen? Something better coming. But it wasn't going to be all fun. Right? It wasn't going to be all fun. It wasn't going to be all cooperative or pleasant. It wasn't going to be peaceful. Right? Keep your place there in Matthew 21. Go to Matthew chapter 10. Just back a little bit there to Matthew in chapter 10. Matthew in chapter 10 and in verse 32. Jesus is talking a little bit about what this is going to look like. Verse 32, he says, Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. Amen. That sounds good. I like that verse. Verse 33, but whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. And then verse 34, he says, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Folks, what Jesus was trying to say is this. He said, you know what I want you to do? I want you to hate your mother. Listen, daughters, I want you to hate your mother-in-law. That's what he's saying, right? No. You're like, no, you set me up. Yeah, I'm setting you. It's not what he's saying, but here's what he's saying is going to happen. Here's what's going to happen. One of them is going to follow Jesus Christ as their Savior. And someone else inside your home will not. And one is going to want to live for the Lord and they're going to find that the answer to this life is Jesus Christ, and they're going to live for Him and not for you. And this one over here is going to still want to live that life of living for me. And they're going to want to go to soccer games on Sunday. Right? You know, this one's going to want to have family time on Wednesday, Sunday afternoon. Why do we always have to, on my way to church this morning? I see a guy out there washing his car and his engine. It's Sunday work. It's just a day to, I mean, just get out there. Look like fun, clean up your car and all this. Sunday, I see I'm driving. And I have a pretty short drive here. You know, 4 minutes. See, another one's just out there having his morning jog. It's just a regular day. Others just going about their day. Jesus Christ has zero part of their life. Zero part of their life. So for the one that the Lord has zero part of their life, sometimes in that same home or in that same family is somebody that Jesus Christ is now my all in all. Now my life is dictated by Him. You know, for some people, when they first get saved, one of the biggest things that gets changed in their life is their schedule. Yeah. When I got saved, the first thing that got changed in my life is my schedule. We kept wanting to go to church. I said, let's go to church. So, God was drawing me. I said, let's go to church. I said, we should go to church. But then we kept sleeping in on Sunday. We wanted to get up. I don't know, probably what happened is Saturday, we didn't prepare for it. You know what I mean? You know what we probably did Saturday? What we always did. And then we thought Sunday is going to be different. If you get ready, if you're thinking about Sunday morning, you're not going to be really ready. Really, it really starts Saturday. And like, instead of me, doing my thing all night Saturday, I got a lot to do Saturday. Well, it's okay. It's okay to do some things Saturday. We don't keep the Sabbath anymore. All right. Do some things, but then get some rest so that Sunday we're ready to get something from the Lord. Amen. Folks, come in. How you doing? Oh, I made it. So it was a tough morning. I had a lot to do yesterday. I'm tired. Well, see, here's what's happening. This one over here. I don't know if y'all have had this in your house. This one over here, they're ready to live for Jesus. This one over here is ready to live for me, for self, for life. And by me is I want to do that. Let's do this thing. And this one, and they're like, come on, let's go to church. They're like, all right. And this one's ready to go. And this one is just dragging their feet. You know what they're probably trying to do is get out of it. Come on, we're going. This one is excited, and there becomes this anger. And all of a sudden, it's like, you just don't care. You don't want to care. No, I care. I just, you don't care about me. I know families. I've had families, wives that their husband didn't want to go to church. He didn't want them. Gave pressure for him. Gave pressure to the kids. Gave pressure constantly. And it became this constant in battles that the mother sometimes would have to say, I can't be at a church. And she was a Sunday school teacher, so I just can't be my husband. And I've got to do. And it was just a conflict. You know, what Jesus was saying, this isn't going to be a cooperative, peaceful thing. It's going to be a challenge. Because it's going to be a change of our life. My life is no longer about just making my career work. You know what I want to do before I got saved? I wanted to be an executive. I did. I wanted to be an executive with a corner office. I was good at school. I was good at school. I was good at taking tests. On my first attempt at the staff sergeant test, the E4 test, when I was in the air, I wasn't even supposed to. I was like right on the line because you have to be so much time in service. I didn't even know. I didn't study. Just went and took the test. I missed it by a little bit because I hadn't been. Because you got to be in time and service enough to really get enough points. I thought, man, what happened if I studied? I just was always good at taking, I'm a good guesser. I didn't know any of the information. And if you'd asked me after, I'd be like, I don't know. I was just good at, guessing, multiple guesses. Great at that, I guess. And so I thought, man, I could really, and I thought I was going to go, and I enjoyed that. I thought, I'm going to be an executive, and I'm going to do this thing. And that was my goal. I started when I got in the Air Force. I went for money. I went for college money, rather, not money. Because they don't give you any. But for college money, they do. And so I started right away. As soon as I got in my first duty, I'm thinking, this is my life. I'm going to do this thing. And then I go and get saved. I lost immediately any interest in that. What's a career? What's a life? And I went from that. I got out of that stuff, got out of the Air Force, went to Bible college, and I worked. I tried to work as a waiter at a restaurant. So I could go to church and go to school. And it's like, what happened? Here's what happens. And, can I tell you, my wife didn't marry a preacher. She was thinking, what's going on? I thought you were going to go be an executive and make me some good money. No, she didn't say that. But, our life changed. You know what happened when our life changed? She was like, she was saved, but she's kind of living as a carnal Christian to even marry a fellow that was lost. Right? And so I get saved and I'm excited and God starts doing something in my life. And so there becomes this variance now, right? And there becomes, listen, it's not that God said, you need to hate that woman. you got to love me more than her, and you just shouldn't even like. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is what happens is when we get saved and we love Jesus, he becomes so much more important than anything else. It's what's going to happen. Our lives change, our schedule changes, and my focus changes, my purpose changes. And you know what becomes more important to me is him than you. He's more important to me than you are. I thought we was friends. No. Not compared to him. He's my Savior. Amen. So that's not very nice. I know it's a little ugly. And then that's with families. You mean you love Jesus more than your wife? You better believe it. If that ever changed, she wouldn't want me to be that person. Be ugly. He said, this is what's going to happen. This is going to be this challenge. And some folks, they love their family. They love themselves. They love their careers. They love and everything else gets in the way. And it becomes conflict. It becomes conflict even in homes. And it's a terrible, terrible thing. And this is what he said. That's what Jesus said was coming. That's what he said, I didn't come to bring peace. It's the sword. Now, he didn't use the sword. He used the kind of sword that cuts the spirit. Right? It's like a two-edged sword, right? And so, listen, the high watermark of excitement of the coming king, it's over. Look back in Matthew. Over, just like that. He came in for a moment. Came for a moment. In verse 12, we're back in chapter 21, verse 12. So he comes in the city and everybody's excited. They're putting down their coats. They're cutting palm leaves off, putting the palm leaves, and they're giving him the red carpet treatment. Woo! Hosanna! Hosanna in the highest. Save us! Save us, Lord! Lord, save us! And he's coming in riding this donkey, I've heard say about this, say really riding a donkey, and I've read this different places about history. Riding a donkey is not a comfortable animal to ride on, especially the donkeys that were in the Middle East at that day. So this was not really a imagine riding on a donkey and hoping. I was reading about somebody said but the Lord God speaks to the animals, and he can make animals donkey, he can make a donkey speak back. And so, I don't know, Mace said, he said, just keep it calm, bro. Just keep it calm in here. And he goes in here and all this thing's going on. He said, we got this. We're all right. I don't know how all that went, but I know he controls them things, right? He's going on this way and he comes in here, but it's about to end. Verse 12, and he says, and the Lord went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and brought in the, I'm sorry, all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. And said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. So the king came to cleanse his house. He said, y'all a mess. Y'all been a mess for a long time. I'm going to come clean the house. I'm going to get out. Hosanna. Right? Hosanna in the highest. Come save us, Lord. Bring this thing into us. And he came and said, no, I'm not here what you think I'm here for. And he upends those tables and said, listen, there's been a lot of foolishness going on. What had started as trying to be a blessing for people coming from a long ways and they travel from all around and they wouldn't carry animals with them and those animals would get blemished on the way, so they come with money and they would buy animals. But what ended up happening is they moved that thing right into the temple, and you know who was cashing in on that a little bit? The priests were. Like, I know how I can make a little bit off this. Let's bring it in here, and I'm going to now dictate it. You can only buy your animals here. If you buy them out there, we're not going to accept. You see how what was going on here? There's a problem going on, and Jesus came in and said, no, listen, y'all have messed this thing all up. And he turns it over. It's not the cooperative coming together that those in the streets were hoping for. This wasn't a recruitment drive. Right? Jesus wasn't trying to go recruit some folks to kind of help him with this army. It was the king's coming to his people. But some did come to him. Look at verse 14 here. We find, and the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. Some did come to him, but most didn't receive him. Verse 15. And the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did. Did you get that? The chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did. And the children crying in the temple saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. They were sore displeased and said unto him, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto him, Yeah. Have you never read? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise. I don't know. Some things just get me. I like it. These religious leaders, they're upset. What they understood is that they were calling him the Messiah. They were calling him and they were praising him and they're worshiping him. He said, do you hear what these children are doing? You should stop them. You shouldn't let them. He said, yeah, I hear what they're saying. And then he uses this phrase, he uses it a lot with the Pharisees. Have you not read? You know what he's saying? He said, you're supposed to be the teachers. You're supposed to be the leaders. You're supposed to be the rulers. Don't you know what the Scripture says? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings have perfected praise. He said, those children, they got it. They're all right. They're doing what they should be doing. Those religious leaders did not want to Jesus to accept the praise. And really, was this the acknowledgement that he was the Messiah? They'd been given this final opportunity. Listen, I don't know when the final opportunity for each person will be. I believe there is one, though. I really do. I believe there's a final opportunity for each one of us to be saved. When I say that, what I mean is to receive Jesus Christ. I don't know when that is. I don't think I can say when it's happened to somebody else. But I wonder, you know, in some people's lives, I've seen a change where there's an interest. A little bit of interest. And then cut off cold. And I don't think it's because God says, I'm not interested in you anymore. I think God said, you've rejected. Maybe there isn't that time. Maybe it happens at death. I don't know. But I'm just saying there seems to be this time, this place. We find this Jesus Christ coming into the temple and this giving them this final opportunity. But they reject the Lord again. Look at verse 17. And he left them and went out of the city into Bethany and he lodged there. So number four, we find here then a picture of the religious nation. Now we're coming into Tuesday morning. Verse 18, it says, Now in the morning, as he returned into the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only. And he said unto it, Let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, How soon is the fig tree withered away? Now, listen, I said this number four, it's a picture of the religious nation. The Lord, can I say this first of all? The Lord was not angry at an inanimate fig tree. You fig tree, you should have had fruit. He wasn't angry at a fig tree. We understand that? Jesus doesn't get angry at trees. This was yet another opportunity demonstrate this lesson to his disciples. The nation of Israel, often the nation of Israel is referred to as a fig tree. And here the nation of Israel had every opportunity to be fruitful. Can I tell you, no one had the opportunities like the nation of Israel in that time. No one did. And I would say the same thing about America today. No one's had the opportunity to be fruitful as the United States of America has been in our generation. But Israel was that one in that time. They were so many things. But instead, they only produced leaves. Nothing of value. I hate leaves. I clean them up every day. I've got three trees in my neighbor's yard. My neighbors have two on this side, one on the, they're trees, I get their leaves. They don't even give shade to me because they're both on the sides and the sun is in the middle. I don't get nothing from them. Just I clean up the leaves every day. I hate trees. No, I'm kidding. But here's the thing. There was nothing of value. Only this they had. We're talking about not my house here. There's no value. Only the look. Watch this. What I'm going to say to you. Only the look and appearance of growth. When I was in Sri Lanka, I wanted to have some real tomatoes, like some beefsteak tomatoes. You know, they had these little. Everything was kind of puny vegetables. I want to have some tomatoes. So we brought some tomato seeds from America. We want some American tomatoes, right? So we bred some seeds and grew them. And man, these things started growing. I'm like, we're going to get some tomatoes. And these plants shot up. Man, they're coming up. And they start to come out. I'm like, this is going to be happening. I'm doing this. This is exciting. And they start to bud, right? And they bud out. And then, I mean, it's growing. I'm like, woo, I'm getting excited. I'm already tasting fresh tomatoes right out of the garden. And then the bud comes out, and then what happens is that when that bud's there, it starts to flower. I'm like, oh, this is it's ready. And then it would just squeeze together and die. And just, so disappointing. And I thought, what am I doing? I'm reading, and find out, you know, people said, you know, it's the salt there. And we were right by the ocean. And I thought, man, probably there was something else. But I just remember thinking, I was so excited because there was great growth. I grew corn one year. One year I grew corn. And that's it went up 7 foot. And I was in Iowa. I mean, Iowa grows corn, right? It was 7 foot. It's up there and it's exciting. I was so excited. I opened up the ear. You know, don't do that. But I did. I opened it up and said, is it ready? No, it's not ready. I tried to close it. It was all rotten. I thought, man, but it looked like there's so much growth. Looked so exciting. And so that's kind of what was happening with this tree. It looked like there was an appearance of growth, but it was fruitless. And can I tell you this? The Lord had the power to bring, the Lord that had the power to bring judgment on this fig tree could just as easily had the power to give it fruit. You understand? That's what He does with inanimate objects. He can do what He wants with that thing. But in the life of man, we each make our own choice. Amen? God doesn't make us become fruitful. Look at verse 21 now. Jesus answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. So, what pretended these Jewish leaders and this Jewish nation, what pretended to be a people of faith and prayer were nothing more than leaves. You know, fluff isn't the way to producing fruit. Talking about God, giving lip service, but no action isn't a blessing to God, nor does it produce. Oh, God is so good. Praise Him. Oh, praise Jesus. God's good. And I see, you know what I'm talking about. People that's constantly, oh, God, just pray, just faith. I got to faith it. You know, pray for it and this. And they go on and on, kind of like this. It's kind of like a leaf. It's kind of like a tree with leaves, but no fruit. There's no action. It's just a lot of lip service, a lot of talking, but no repentance. No faith unto God, no living by faith, just talking about this thing. And this is what the nation of Israel had become. A people that talked about how God was going to do this and how the Messiah is coming. Just kind of like we Christians do today. We're talking about, oh, when He comes back. We get excited about that, don't we? But can I ask you this? If you really believed, as soon as I dismiss the first 10 people to get out that door, there's going to be a guy out there giving out $100 bills. If you believe that before the last amen was done, you'd be kind of moving your way out, wouldn't you? Right? You're kind of getting the edge of the pew, right? Because if you believed it, it would actually move you to action, wouldn't it? But if you're like, you know, somewhere over here, like, ain't nobody out there. And they're like, yeah, whatever. And then you kind of say, you know, whatever. And so it comes, you go out there, and people are coming back in. $100, like handfuls of $100 bills. Woo, there was, it was right. They were coming out there. And you're like, oh, man, I wish I would have got out there. I'm happy for you, but kind of. So when we say, Lord's coming back, He's coming, but then we kind of live our life like the one without faith. You know, I'm going to just, I believe, He's coming back, but, you know, I'm going to still live life like I always did. All of a sudden, you know, what we find is we're like a fig tree with just leaves and no fruit. Faith is what's required. So number five, rejecting truth. Look at verse 23. We're still on Tuesday here. Tuesday is a long day in the Scriptures here. Not that it's still 24 hours, but there's a lot of preaching on there. We're not going to get through all that. But verse 23, it says, when he was coming to the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, by what authority dost thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one thing, which if ye tell me, I in likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John. Whence was it? From heaven or of men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, why did you not then believe him? But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said, we can't tell. We cannot tell. And he said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. So listen, they admitted that they did not believe and follow what God had already told them through John the Baptist. By the way, John the Baptist didn't come to the Gentiles. He came to the nation of Israel. You know what he came to the nation of Israel for? To proclaim their Messiah. He came to tell them, your Messiah is coming. It's for them. And they said, nah, we don't buy it. Listen, they were not looking for some additional truth right here. They weren't looking for some additional truth to now change their minds. You see what I'm saying? They had rejected the truth all along. God had been giving them truth. Their conversation made it clear what their purpose was. Their purpose was to convince and persuade the people. Not to follow the Lord. They realized if we say this, well, we know we didn't follow it. So if we say we believe he was and we didn't follow it, what does that make us? But if we say this, the people are going to be mad at us and we're going to kind of lose favor with them. And so, let's just say we don't know. This religious crowd that were leaves with no fruit are of the worst type of people on the planet. Like, that's pretty extreme. They don't reject truth out of ignorance. They just refuse to believe. But they continue on like they're religious. The Lord continues on with them in verse 28. He says, but what thank ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir. And he went not. Whether of them twain did the will of his father? They say unto him, the first. Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not, but the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward that ye might believe him. Listen, I'm saying what Jesus said right there. Y'all are worse than the worst of the people. Y'all are worse than the publicans that steal from their own people, and the harlots that, well, they're harlots. Enough said there. He said, they will go into heaven in front of you. Wow. See, I, I thought you were being extreme by saying they were the worst of it. You know, I'm just trying to follow what the Lord says here. Even seeing the hand of God upon the works of Jesus did not convince them to turn from their empty religion. They refused to turn over power and authority, instead trying to find a way to retain it, even against God Himself. They would do anything. They would do anything to keep their place of leadership. This is the nation of Israel as Jesus is coming in on this week. Look here in verse 33. What I'm saying is, look here, he continues with these people. He says, here another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a wine press into it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. Hey, you know that far country? It's a parable. He's referring to that far country. Yeah, right? Okay, now listen to verse 34. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. What is wrong with you people? I know it's a parable, but this parable is really true to life for the nation of Israel. He said, I sent you these, but you beat them, you killed them. What is wrong with you? You're reading this. You're like, what's wrong? Who would do this? Them? Verse 36, again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. By the way, now Jesus is telling them a parable about the future. It's a prophetic parable, right? By the way, they didn't understand all that. We do. Verse 38, but when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. Look what he says in verse 40. The Lord's talking to these Pharisees and these leaders. He said, when the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? We're talking about God here. And they know what they're getting this, they're going to get it. You think you can just take people out? We kill the prophets. We're finally going to kill the Lord, his son, the Messiah, and we're going to keep power? What do you think is going to happen when the Lord comes? Look what they say in verse 41. And they said unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. Verse 42, Jesus said unto them, did you never read in the Scriptures the stone which the builders rejected? The same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. You know, even seeking the hand of God upon the works of Jesus did not convince them. Listen, these chief priests and these elders of the Jews now spoke for the nation, and they finally answered right. They finally answered right. They said, what's going to happen? Well, he's going to miserably, it says there, he's going to miserably destroy those wicked men. And he's going to put somebody else in their place. Mm-hmm. Though they hadn't quite yet realized at that point that the Lord was speaking to them. You know, folks, a problem for us a lot of times is we hear the Word of God as for someone else. We can have a real issue with self-application. Man, that's good. I wish so-and-so would have been here. You know where so-and-so is? Not here. You know who is here? Us. There's so many times, I wish so-and-so was here. Man, I wish they were here. And they don't come, and God knew that. God knew ahead of time when he maybe gave me that message to preach. And I'm thinking about so-and-so. I'm like, man, this is going to help them. This is going to be a help to them, right? and them doesn't show up, and the message still goes forth. And listen, sometimes we have a hard time giving self-application. And so, but they were accurate that the Lord would not, the Lord would allow this nation to be destroyed. It was some 40 years later in 70 AD when the Romans came and destroyed their temple and removed them from the land as a people. It wasn't until 1948 that a state of Israel was once again established. You realize almost 1,900 years later, they were without a nation. They were gone. They were done. God, it's almost as if they were miserably destroyed, those wicked men. 1,900 years of Pertinir. Though, when they did come back in 1948, they're still today with no real pretense of a religious state. Their nation of Israel is a carnal state. It's a secular state. It's not a religious state. No longer. Those leaders of the Jews said that the Lord would let out the vineyard to other husbandmen. And that they were also correct. Number six is this, the chief cornerstone. Verse 42, I read that already, but did you never read in the Scriptures the stone which the builders rejected? The same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard this his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. So it'd be a few more days before the crucifixion, but they, the builders, as they're called here, had sealed the rejection of the stone. They had made that decision. They were the ones that were supposed to build the nation. They were the husbandmen. They were to work the Lord's field for Him. But they rejected the stone. Jesus Christ is that stone. He's the rock. He was the stone of their salvation. But they rejected Him. You know, there's a lot of really nice preaching in the Scriptures. There's a lot of really nice stuff. This here isn't one of them. This isn't the place. Jesus didn't say, hey guys, buddies, can we just all kumbaya? No, it's a little place that gets a little uncomfortable. You ever hear preaching that you feel uncomfortable because you're living a little in it? You know what I mean? You're like, I like it better when we're being nice to each other. We're coming together. And sometimes it is just like, let's be good people. But there's times that He comes and says, you ain't good people. You got an issue. There's something going on. The nation of Israel's rejection of the stone was the beginning of the New Testament. The stone that was rejected would become the chief cornerstone of the church. That's what He says there in verse 43. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. We are now the lively stones. Listen, the ones that which the Lord is building, so that we might now be the husbandmen of His field. Look, turn over to 1 Peter with me. You can. We're not going to come back to Matthew. So turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're almost done here, folks. We're just about done. And we'll still get in line. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. It says, wherefore, laying aside with all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so, that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, an holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. By the way, we don't offer up blood sacrifices now anymore. We offer up spiritual sacrifices. It goes on in verse 6. He said, "Wherefore, also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense unto them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which hath not obtained mercy, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Listen, salvation has come. Listen, though others rejected him, they rejected the stone, he has become the head of this new building. Turn with me one last time. Acts chapter 4. Acts in chapter 4 and verse 10. He said, "Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." The last thing, number 7, is the good news. We have now been given this wonderful opportunity to be the husbandmen of the Lord's vineyard. He said, "I'm going to take it from you, take the kingdom of God from you, I'm going to give it to another nation." He calls us a nation now. We get to be involved in the production of the fruit of the Lord. Big deal? Whatever. Yeah, that's cool. You know what he said? This is the Jesus Christ said this. He was quoting Scripture. He said, "This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." I cannot imagine a greater way to spend and be spent on this earth than working in the Lord's harvest field. That's his vineyard. Which brings us to this final truth. There's no other name. There's no other stone. No other way to receive salvation than through Jesus Christ. If you've never turned to the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, as your one and only Savior, listen, if you're a tree with only leaves, that tree was cast out of this life when it was presented before the Lord. It's a picture. It's a picture of that leaves aren't going to do it. No matter how good we look, it's not enough. He said, if that's where you're at, he said, listen, when that's presented to the Lord, it was cast out. The disciples said, how quickly it's withered away. It's not going to have any place. It's not going to be one more chance. What a wonderful privilege we have. I don't like that Israel failed. I don't like that. What would our world be had they fulfilled what God called them to do? Okay, can I say this, and I'm going to close with this. What would our world be if we did what we were called to do? Let's all stand together. Father, I pray that you would Lord, help us this morning as we really examine our Savior coming in to really this high point in His ministry and yet quickly turn into trouble and aggression. Lord, this isn't really a pleasant time to examine the life of the nation of Israel. And really, if we would look at and examine ourselves, and this is written for us, for our admonition. Lord, I pray that You'd help us to desire to be what You've called us to be. What a privilege. What an honor it is to work in Your harvest field. Lord, help us to live like those that believe our Savior's coming. Lord, have Your will and way in the hearts of Your people this morning. We'll thank You for it now in Jesus' name.